Hello, friends. Welcome to another program of Two Guys with Heart, with Giff Briner and Dave Colonen. These two fine Christian gentlemen will do their very best to bring encouragement to your faith. We all undergo difficulties throughout our lifetime. How do we respond, and what is the correct direction that we should take? Giff and Dave will give it their best shot to guide our lives through the work and words of Jesus. And now, here they are, Two Guys with Heart.
Good afternoon, friends. Hey, it's Giff Briner here, another exciting program of Two Guys with Heart. Me and my very good friend,
Dave Colonen.
Dave, we have an exciting program for our listeners today. We're going to talk about money. I think we alluded a little bit to that last week, but it's kind of got my attention, and I want to do it again because it's something that impacts every single one of us. Regardless of what your opinion is, you need some money to survive in this good old world. That's what allows us to exchange one for another, to pay for our goods and services. So it's good to know what the Bible says about how to handle money and what's good and what's not so good. And I like that. I like it when the scriptures lead me through the way. So I'm going to throw one question right at you first thing, Dave, right off the bat. Boom. You ready?
Put
your seatbelt on. Here we go. Here's a question for you. Does God allow wicked people to prosper financially?
The answer's got to be yes.
Yeah.
God allows some evil men to prosper for a time. God's purpose is to let them see the emptiness and the futility of their riches and then bring them to repentance. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 5, "For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth them on the first and on the unjust." The tragedy is that some of these very men misinterpret God's goodness. However, the riches of the wicked have built in problems in the avenues of wicked is trouble. Even before financial ruin, there is a trouble and a sorrow in their riches. The Bible says in Psalm 37, "I have seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a green bay tree. Yet he passeth away, and lo, he was not."
That's a good one. That's a good answer. Well, I ask you a loaded question, you come off with the answer like you've studied this thing your whole life. That's a good one.
I'm trying.
All right, I'll tell you what, Dave. I'll give you a chance to get even with me. You throw one at me, and I think I have some scriptures here to follow just about anything that we've been studying. So throw one at me. Go ahead. I'm tough.
Here's a good question. Is it possible for a truly dedicated Christian to be financially poor?
Is it possible for a truly dedicated Christian to be financially poor? Yes. I think the answer is yes. Now, Paul affirmed that he and his fellow workers had no money for themselves, yet they made others spiritually rich. In all things, approving ourselves as the minister of God, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, and yet possessing all things. Now, I read that out of 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 4. See, Elijah, Job, and others also had no money for a time. You have to remember that when we think about these kinds of issues. Even though a Christian may experience poverty, God never forsakes him, and he gives a heritage of rich faith to his children. David was able to write in Psalms 37, "I have been young, and now I am old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. It's in the scriptures that way. But yes, it can happen to all of us. A Christian in a poverty-stricken country asked why his people were so poor. A visiting pastor replied, "I have been in churches throughout America, but I have never seen or experienced the spiritual power, the love, and the faith that you and your people have for the Lord. You have something more precious than money." I like that response. Isn't that true? That sometimes we try to measure success or happiness with a dollar sign? That is no measurement tool. That might be a small, significant piece, but it's certainly not the most powerful one. What do you think, David? Does that make sense to you? Christians can be financially poor?
A lot of us are.
Yeah.
I'm not saying that I'm poor. I'm rich in Jesus.
Yeah, well, that's it. We are spiritually rich, and that's what counts.
I'm a millionaire when it comes to looking at the future.
Yeah.
It's going to be a wonderful place.
Yes.
That we go to in heaven. I feel sorry for the rich who will never make it. They will be sorry for the millions of years that they have to live without being on earth.
That's right.
With all of us who are going to enjoy God's goodness to us.
I feel sorry for those. You're right.
We're getting ready for a big change, Giff. Yep. We're going to change. We're going to go from this life to the next one.
Mm-hmm. And I'm looking forward to it.
And life is not going to be the same on this earth. And in our radio broadcast, we got to talk about the future as to what's going to happen to us. We're only poor for a season, according to our standards here in America. But boy, we're going to be rich for millions of years to come on the other side.
For eternity. Isn't that a wonderful thought process?
How could you ever say, no, I don't like the church, I don't like the Bible, I don't like the future?
Yeah,
you are in trouble.
I don't know how people say that.
You are in trouble. I mean, it's going to be a fit when you realize that so many have left the earth and are going to heaven. There's going to be a couple of million people that are going to be living somewhere else. We're going to leave this old earth, and everybody's going to say, "Hey, where's everybody? Where's everybody?" Mm-hmm. And we will be in for our eternal reward, and they will be trying to find their way for the rest of their days.
That's right. That's right.
You realize how long we're going to live here on this earth after Jesus comes? After we go up to heaven, we have the marriage supper of the Lamb. Then we're coming back to earth for 1,000 years.
Is that right?
Yes. 1,000 years. And then comes the new Jerusalem down out of heaven. Mm-hmm. And we were changing from earth to our new city that is being built for us.
Wow.
We got a great future. Yeah. People who laugh at us for going to church and say, "Dave, you're crazy for being like you are." No way. There's going to change coming. And money is going to be involved for a time here on earth. But in heaven, we're not going to have money. We're not going to need money. We are going to be rich in everything else. And money will not be a part of our life. Boy.
Isn't that a wonderful thought?
How did I get off on that?
Well, I'm glad you did, because that's what the issue is today. We're talking about money. And what does the Bible tell us about money? So that's a good one. Hey, it's my turn to throw a curveball at you now. You ready?
Yeah.
Here goes. Now, I have another question ready for you, Dave. Is it scripturally right for our government to take from the rich and give to the poor?
Well, our government was based on God's laws, which establish and protect private ownership and limited authority of the government. No, it's not. Forced redistribution of wealth is the program of a socialistic state, not a free nation as was founded by our forefathers. Our government also differs from a monarchy which existed in Israel. When Israel wanted a king to rule over them, God warned them of what it would mean in 1 Samuel chapter 8. "This will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He will take your fields and your vineyards and your olive yards, even to the best of them, and give them to his servants. And ye shall cry out in that day because of your king, and the Lord will not hear you. in that day. So,
wow.
It's not right for the government to take from the rich and give to the poor.
I quite agree. Yeah, the Bible is very clear about that issue. Many places you'll find references to, hey, if you don't work, you don't eat. And that's what it says.
That's right.
Yeah.
I got another question for you, Gif.
Okay, hey, go ahead.
Is wealth measured by how much money or how many possessions a person has?
Oh, boy, that's an easy one. Thank you, Dave. I needed an easy one. Boy, you were stretching my brain here for
a bit. I'll get to you before it's over.
That's right. You make me pay for this easy one. Well, no, the answer to the question is no. No, money is certainly not a measurement tool. True wealth is measured by the value and lasting benefit which it brings to the life of its possessor. Let's face it, the Christians throughout this good old world we live in said that they were rich. But God said in Revelation chapter 3, God said, "Thou sayest, I am rich, and increased with goods, and have needs of nothing, and knoweth not that thou art wretched, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked." So that's what the Lord is trying to tell us, that all those nasty things that can happen to anybody, even the rich, even the poor, and everyone in between. You see, the contrast between true wealth and temporary riches is further stated in Proverbs chapter 11. Let me read that. It says, "There is that scattereth, and yet increasingly, and there is that withholdeth more than is met, but is truly tends to poverty." Jesus said of measuring riches, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life considereth not of the abundance of the things which he possesses." That's in Luke 12. You see, so there's ways to look at that, and I know you have to read it slowly sometimes to try to get all the meaning out of it, because it does say a lot. But the bottom line is quite clear, if you dissect those things, that you cannot measure happiness, you cannot measure wealth with a dollar sign. It's that simple. What do you think, David? Does that seem like the proper answer? I quoted some scripture there to support my words, so even though my words are steadfast in that one.
Well, you said the right word, no.
Easy question,
yes. You said the right word, no.
That's correct.
All right, let's move along.
All right, I'll throw one to you. Is poverty more of a state of mind than a condition of the pocketbook?
What kind of a question is that?
Is poverty more of a state of mind than a condition of the pocketbook? Other words, how do you measure poverty? Is that something in your head, or is it something in your wallet?
There's no question that poverty is very real for those who experience it.
Mm-hmm.
If it were not real, God would not command Christians to help the poor, nor would he judge those who take advantage of the poor. Give me neither poverty nor riches, the Bible says, lest I be full and deny thee, or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. Many of the difficulties which are associated with poverty, however, are the results of comparison, leading to discontentment rather than lack of funds. A person can be poor by the world's standards, but very content because he had adequate food, clothing, and shelter. On the other hand, a person can have an abundance of money and still be discontent and unhappy. Contentment, realizing that God has given me everything that I need for my present happiness.
Ooh, I like that. You should be a writer, Dave. That was a good one. Yeah.
The Bible is the writer.
Yes.
The Bible is where we get the information that guides us in our money. If we are rich, the Bible says we have to give to the poor. Somebody mm-hmm. comes around and asks us for a dollar.
Yes.
We can't afford to just push them and say, no, my money's all tied up. You know, somebody's in need and you feel it in your heart, you reach for your pocketbook.
You help them out. That's right.
And you give and you give and you keep giving. giving again. Mm-hmm. Every time I give, I thank God that I've had it to give. And yes. It's because of his faithfulness to take care of me, to take care of my family, to take care of things that, well, you know.
Dave, can I tell you a little story? You saying that reminds me of a real heartwarming thing, and it happened in your home turf many, many, many years ago. I used to live in Dillsburg myself. I know that's where you live now. We started up an organization called the Northern York County Kidney Fund. There was a gentleman over there who had the need for dialysis. In those days, there was no government agencies to take care of it. Nowadays, if you need dialysis, you can get it. It's going to be taken care of through the hospital, state, and federal government. But in those days, that wasn't the case. So we started up an organization to help this man. And one of the things we did was canvassed every single home in the Northern New York School District. That's in Dillsburg area. Every home. We knocked them. We did it all properly. Got all the permits. We got a little name tag, identification tags. We got people from every organization over there. And all of us got together and we started knocking on doors. And I knocked on a lady's door and I introduced myself and I said, I'm soliciting funds for the Northern New York County Kidney Fund. And that lady went over. She says, well, hold on a second. She went and got her wallet. And she didn't have any bills in it, just change. She emptied the change purse and gave it to me. She says, I know it's not much, but it's all I have. And she gave me everything she had, all her money, all her cash. And it was all just loose change. And she opened up her wallet and showed me there was no green in there. It was all just change. Well, you talk about a heartwarming experience. That really, really set me back. And all of a sudden, I was very, very grateful for everything that I had. And I even became more generous when I started donating myself to that cause because I thought of that lady who gave everything. That's what the term that I use was widow mite. If you remember, I don't remember where it is in the Bible at this moment, but there was a widow who gave, you know, 2 coins, and it was all she had. And Jesus said that she gave from her heart where the rich people, you know, gave from their wallet. I thought of her.
I like that story.
It's a wonderful
story. It's a very heartwarming,
story.
Touching.
Well, when you face it yourself, you know, I didn't read that out of a book someplace. That was my own personal experience. Boy, that really touches you when you see that and feel it. It was, wow, here is some lady who was giving her all to help some poor guy who was really down and out in his luck, and he needed every dollar he could get to get this dialysis machine in his home.
When I was pastoring the church in Iowa, we were on the main highway, our church. And boy, it was the church where everybody came by and said, hey, there's a church. Let's go see what we can do and get from them. Groceries, money, whatever. That was the first eye-opener that I had as a pastor. Mm-hmm. I said to the board, there's people coming here every day. We've got to do something about this. I don't know how much to give them or what to do. And they said, let's get a budget going and let's set a price that we give everybody. If somebody wants the gas, let's give them a $25, and you know, then it was big, but right now $25 wouldn't go very far. Mm-hmm. But I learned some big lessons. I learned that people really were in need. The world that comes by Main Street, these people were weeping, and they tear your heart out because of trying to get by and didn't have anything to go with. There's still people like that in our world today. In Dillsburg, I'll bet you there's a lot of people who go around wondering, where in the world could I get $10 to buy a loaf of bread and a, you know. Mm-hmm. So money is important to all of us.
Sure, it's precious. Yeah, we need it.
You know, $1,000 a day, isn't that the sweepstakes deal? Don't you ever think about that? What if God gave you the sweepstakes and you could get $1,000 a day, $30,000 a month for the rest of your life? Every Christian prays for
it. Yeah, that'd be nice, wouldn't it?
And then,
we'd figure out something to do with it.
If God ever does that for you, you better not be selfish, I can tell you that.
My.
You better be giving out and putting a sign on your door, please come, and if you need five, I got it.
Well, it won't happen to me because I don't buy lottery tickets. I don't have to count on that one.
That's not a lottery ticket.
Oh, isn't it?
No, the sweepstakes. Anyway, it's not a lottery.
Oh, is that right? It's not a lottery. It's just something they do? Oh, my.
They give money away all the time.
Well, then anyway. I put my name in that bag. But
I got a question for you.
Okay, go ahead. Throw one at me.
Are the riches of the wicked valuable because they provide personal security? Are the riches of the wicked valuable because they provide personal security?
That's a good one, Dave. That's a good one. No, I think the answer is no. Actually, the riches of the wicked are worse than useless. They are a dangerous liability, and they breed insecurity. There's scripture in that. In Proverbs, it says, in the revenues of the wicked is trouble. That's in Proverbs chapter 15. Better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and great therewith. That's also from Proverbs chapter 15, further down on in the chapter, though, verse 16. You see, the problem of riches of the wicked are further described in Ecclesiastes chapter 5. You know what it says there? It says, he that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor that loveth abundance with increase. But the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. There is sore evil which I have seen under the sun, namely riches kept for the winter, therefore to their hurt. That's right out of the Bible, Ecclesiastes. So, you know, there's a lot to be said about security. And is money going to change you? Or is it really a wicked thing because of they find it to be of personal security? I think that's a good question. It's a convoluted, hard thing to respond to, but it's a good question, Dave. Thank you. All right, now I'm going to throw one more at you. We're running out of time, so we have to make the best of this. Let me ask you one. Should we adjust our standard of living to the income that God allows us to receive? Should we adjust our standard of living to the income that God allows us to receive?
You know, out of the top of my head would come the answer, yes, yes, yes. And then I really have to look close, and it all turns around. That answer to that kind of question has to be contrary to what we really think. No. Our standard of living should be built around contentment with basics. If our income decreases, we should learn how to decrease our expenses or pray for God's provisions. If our income increases, we should determine how we can use this increase to advance God's kingdom, not our own pleasure. If riches increase, set not your heart upon them. The book of Psalms, chapter 62.
Wow. You know, the Psalms and Proverbs both, there's two good books that really say a lot about money. And you can't go wrong by reading Proverbs, and certainly not Psalms. I think that's probably one of the first things you learn in elementary school or in Sunday school as a child. Those are the books that really can help you live your day-to-day life. Should we adjust our standard of living to the income that God allows? And the answer is no. We should never be building it. I like your response. Never build around contentment with that basis. So there's a lot to be said. David, my oh my, we get to these interesting subjects, and you and I could go on all afternoon. However, we must say goodbye to our listeners for now. We've exhausted our time experience, but I do hope that we've provided some encouragement to our listeners, provided some insight on their finances and how to handle their dollars that they have at their fingertips, and sometimes the lack thereof. It's very important. So read the Bible, and that's where you'll find your answers. For now, this is Gift Briner saying bye-bye.
Hey, there's always tomorrow, and we'll do it again, so don't forget about Giff and Dave, two guys with heart. Until then, bye-bye.